All right. Good morning, Mosaic. My name is Pastor James. If you're not, if you've been here the first time, I want to thank you for coming. There's a lot of places you could have chosen to, actually, there's not a lot of chosen places you could have been this morning. You could be at home or you could be somewhere else. That's the COVID reality. There's not a lot of places to do. We, in fact, regardless of the fact, we are thankful that you're here and that you've come to join us for worship this morning. There is no place like this place, so this must be the right place for you. A couple things to keep in mind as we begin our new series called The Vertical Church is that this is going to be some time to kind of stretch your mind and your heart, your thinking and concepts, and walk that out in very practical ways. And so we have a handout here. If you did not get one of these, we'll have our ushers. We'll recognize their failure if you didn't get one. And if you need one, just go ahead and raise your hand so I can shame them. And then they'll come alongside and they'll get one to you. If you need a pen, go ahead and raise your hand as well. They'll make sure you get one as well. You probably need one of these. Okay, so you guys just hurry up. Keep your hand up. They're not that fast. They'll get to you in just a second. Also, now some of you I know, you're like a little, how many of you guys are like OCD when it comes into filling in the blanks? Raise your hand, right? Okay, I want you to know that I love you, I care for you, and I get it, right? So inevitably, there'll be a time that you'll miss a couple blanks, and it will drive you insane. Like, you'll have no peace the rest of the day because you missed a couple of these blanks. I've already thought of that, okay? The good news is in the back, on the very back table in the foyer, Jonathan will have the answer key, all right? So you guys know what the answer key looks like. I'm going to show you what it is. It's a big sheet, all right, for those ARP members in our crowd, okay, like myself that need that sort of thing. This will be sitting back there on the one of the back round tables in the foyer. If you missed a spot, you missed a blank, and you have no peace and can't go home without it, want to know that you can go back there and find out what you're missing. All right, key aspect. Now, why Vertical Church? I don't know if you guys have watched the news lately, but our country seems to be going from bad to worse in so many ways. And it leaves a lot of people, I'm sure you're one of them, that wondering, what in the world do we do now? And the church is no different. However, many horizontal kind of concepts or ideas we could come up with, all of them fail in comparison of our greatest need, and that is to look vertically. And so I'd like us to take an opportunity during this new year to focus on some of the core values of Mosaic, and one of them is vertical focus. And so we'll be spending several weeks kind of diving into this because it matters to change and transform your perspective and your priorities as a result of it. So what you'll see there in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, go ahead and find your place in the Bible in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Some of you are wondering, like, where in the world is Ecclesiastes chapter 3? Okay, basically hold up your Bible, like, in the middle. All right, like, find the very center of it, open up, and then go right. Okay, you'll probably, if you open up the very center of your Bible, that's probably going to be Psalms. Or when I was first saved, I didn't know anything about the Bible. I called it Palms, right? And because I didn't know any better, right? And so it's actually written like Palms, right? You would spell it like Palms, but somehow everything changes. And so then go right, and then you'll find Proverbs, you'll find Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, then Ecclesiastes. All right, so those are your books in your order. And then some of you new Christians that are just beginning to learn how to understand your Bible, if you go to the very front of your Bible, there'll be a context, and you'll be able to look in there. When I was first a Christian, I'd have it opened up to this page, right, where all the books were named, and the page that the preacher was on. And that's always a good thing to do as well. I want to encourage you to do that. Follow us along in God's Word. If you have your copy of God's Word open to where you need to be, say amen. Amen. All right, let's all stand, and we'll give our kids one more time to shake out those giggle bugs. All right, let me see it. Shake them out, shake them out, shake them out. Get them all out. I want all of them out, all of them. All right, snap. Here we go. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're actually going to start in verse 1 because it's a great chapter. To every season, to everything there is a season, to every time, a purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a tie. A time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted. A time to kill. That should be my life verse for work. And a time to heal. And a time to break down. A time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from bracing. a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to silence, a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. For what profit hath the worker from that which he labors? I have seen God given task at which the sons of men are to be occupied. And he hath made everything beautiful in its times, and he had also had put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out what the work that God does from the beginning until the end. Will you bow your heads and hearts for a word of prayer? Everybody, head bowed, every eye closed, praying unto the Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to gather today as your children. We pray that you speak very powerfully and practically to our hearts and lives this morning, and we'll be so careful to give you the praise for it. So in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right, the big idea, say it in a sentence. I'll try to have one of these every time we go through this, and you guys can participate with me and say this out loud with me. Say it in a sentence. Deep in the soul of every human being is a longing for transcendence. Am I the only one speaking? I think I'm the only one speaking. Let's try this over again. This is on your sheet. All right, you guys are so dependent on those screens. If I don't put it on the screen, you guys are lost. It's on your sheet. Everybody got your sheet? Say amen. All right. All right. All right, so I'm going to be listening for you guys in the back because it seems like no one in the back knows how to speak. Nothing comes out like functional mutes. All right, here we go. Deep in the soul of every human being is a longing for transcendence created within us by God himself. All right. So this, to talk about our series introduction of why we end this, I see that the reality is a real encounter with the living God changes everything about our lives. It first manifests and glorifies the Lord, and then it puts me and my ego and my sin and all my burdens in its proper place. If there's anything we need perspective on in our reality, of all of our circumstances and all of our trials we're facing, it's to be put into their proper place. This is what the church is supposed to be about. This is what the church is supposed to do. Not an encounter with the glory of God in some type of general way, as someone would say, well, I'd like to experience God. I'd like to go out into the woods. I heard a lot of country boys, you know, from Frederick County love to say that, like, the woods is my church kind of thing. We're not talking about that, the glory of God in that general way, although it is special, but we're talking about a unique encounter with a living God. And even a more awesome way that only the church can provide. Now, so however the church today, as our weekly experience goes, this is supposed to be the glory of God. It's supposed to be manifested in our presence, but it seems to be the very thing that we lack. Where the lost are not found because God's glory is not revealed in the weekly gatherings. Children wander because church is pathetically predictable and shamefully entertaining and hardly ever authentically God. Marriages flounder today because arrogance grows unchecked in their hearts, and it's not weekly cut down by pride-withering presence of Almighty God. The church is never intended to be a place where we serve God to the exclusion of meeting with him. Every week, we are meant to have a life-altering, earth-shaking, window-rattling experience with the God of heaven. Let me say that again. Every single week, we are meant, designed, to have a life-altering, earth-rattling, window-shaking experience with the God of heaven. That's why we've come together today. And God's people said, yeah. It's okay to participate. You're going to be okay. I promise you won't turn into a Pentecostal. It'll be all right. Okay. Every single week, we're meant to experience that. We cannot survive spiritually without a corporate connection in heart and soul and mind and strength with the one who has created us. And this is what I mean by vertical. See, Christians have a way of crouching and kowtowing to their culture instead of penetrating where they live with the gospel. Too many migrate their faith into a place that elevates issue debates or substitutes a set of personal preferences over the glorious gospel. Even our evangelism can be in an attempt to win people can be more winning people to a doctrinal persuasion or to a denominational loyalty rather than to reach the people next door to us and on our street that have no direct access to what they really need, and that is the glory of God. I stand frequently among people without God, without hope in this world, and you look in their eyes and you see a blank stare, a numb despair. That would be a reality check to every believer. Having a conversation even with a young man last night and seeing this very fact written on the heart of his face. We desperately need God. Not a drive-through window experience, doses, but a absolutely life-altering experience with the God in heaven. We need to be taken and shaken by God who has made us and forced us to look up to eternity that's racing upon us every moment. Deep within us, deep within every one of us, we long for the Father of all galaxies to fall upon us weekly and take us to the mat with his full weight and glory. And this is what should be happening on a regular basis in these places that we call church. When's the last time you were gripped by the greatness of God? I want you to think about that. When's the last time you've been gripped by that? Because we're not just in, this is not a Bible book club for Jesus. That's not why we gather this morning. And by the way, because if that is why we gather today, that is inadequate, insufficient to meet your deepest needs and to supply you with sufficient, adequate grace just to make it through the week. So when we look at our text in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 9 through 11, you see this powerful verse in verse 11 that begins to culminate into Song of Solomon's in his desperate search for meaning and significance. He hath made everything beautiful in its times, and he hath also put eternity in their hearts, except those that will not, that no one can find it out what the work that God has from the beginning to the end. This word, circle that, eternity, is a powerful word, a word that penetrates the soul of every human being, regardless of their faith, lack of faith, denomination, religious experience, or lack thereof. And every time we make a choice that detours us in our search for fulfillment, eternity shots out to us. You're getting colder. You ever play that game with your kids? You're getting warmer, you're getting warmer, you're getting colder, you're getting colder. Every time we substitute this desperate need in each and every one of us, we're getting colder to what God has actually created us for. The search for eternity is really nothing new, though. There is a universal longing in every human heart. That should be your first blank you should have on there, just keying that up for you guys. You'll see it on the screen, they'll actually be underlined. The FBI calls that a clue. Okay, so you want to look that up, you see it underlined, there might be a blank you need to fill in, just saying. All right, he says he's put eternity into our hearts. And every human was born with a universal longing that the pains of necessity can never supply, can never satisfy. See, the reality is that Solomon, who wrote this, was crushed by the realization that on his own, he could not fashion a happiness or a satisfaction that would not endure beyond the momentary time. 3,000 years, the name Solomon wrote this. The wisest, richest man of all time chronicled his own failure for fulfillment in timeless scriptures of Ecclesiastes. You know, no human has ever strolled down this path of conceivable avenue of potential satisfaction without finding it than the person Solomon, the ancient king of Israel. Ecclesiastes tells us about Solomon's experimentation with every pleasure. Matter of fact, he constructed a palace that was so opulent that it would stagger world leaders. He accumulated jewels and possessions that became innumerable in their construct. Solomon pursued advanced academics and study and public works to try to find significance in his labors, not just for himself. He tried it one way, trying to satisfy every selfish longing of his own desires. And matter of fact, he had like 300 wives and 700 concubines and having intimate relationships with women every day, a different woman every day. Obviously, that's not going to get you in a lot of trouble, right? And he said, well, I'm going to try to work towards things of benefit my people. Maybe I can find significance in that to benefit the good of others. And yet he finds all of them dissatisfying. You see, his tears of frustration are easily heard in these words. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17. He says, so I hated life because that which was done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity in the striving after the wind. That's how he describes every aspect of his life. Solomon discovered what so many fail to realize, that history is a repetitive loop of futility, and that even every imaginable experience of horizontal promises to fulfill but never truly satisfies the deepest longing of our souls. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon turned his expression to frustration when he said that God has made him for this, and he concluded that God has put eternity into the heart of every man. Easton's summary of Solomon's state says this, it's fitting. He says, Solomon's vast researches have found nothing to infinitely earthly realm of the finite earthly realm that would satisfy the human heart, intellectually, emotionally, or practically. Solomon was crushed by the realization that on his own, he could not fashion that happiness, a satisfaction that would endure beyond just the momentary season. See, we all long for eternity, but we can't find it. This is why this angst in you, you resonate. You should be able to recognize pretty easily. We cannot fashion a happiness for ourselves either, as desperately as we try. When I look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, I've seen this many years, but it was the last part. It took several years for it to catch my full attention. He says, yes, he's put eternity in our heart, but yet so that we cannot find out what God has done from the beginning of the end. If you're looking for an answer to the misery, the mystery of the human experience, X marks the spot. This begins to describe why so many of us are so dissatisfied with our current reality. And by the way, if you feel that and you sense that, it's okay to be honest with the fact of recognize that within you, because it's true. The implications of Solomon's statement are staggering. People are looking for eternity that God has created them for, but cannot find it on their own. Like a hungry man locked outside of a gourmet restaurant. He knows satisfaction is near, but he cannot get to the food. Like a blind man on the edge of the Grand Canyon can feel the awesomeness all around him close at hand, but he has no capacity to take it in. So the searching for eternity does not lead to finding unless God himself intercepts our wandering pursuit. See, at the core, we are all the same. Solomon rightly observes this fulfillment must come from a source outside of ourselves and beyond our own reality, beyond our own world. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24, he says this, there is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink, that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also, I saw, is from the hand of God. And apart from it, who can know? Who can have enjoyment, he says. See, so what Solomon tried to vain to fulfill is woven into the fabric of every human existence. Do you get that? Do you sense that about yourself? See, God made you the way you are, and he made me the same way. God designs us so that we cannot find fulfillment or lasting enjoyment apart from his eternity. Here's your first point to remember. Now, I did not write down the point to remembers. Now, I did tell our slide guys they're going to try to keep them up there for a little bit longer, so you guys that want to write these down, you can. Or you can just cheat and take a picture. That's up to you. That's fine, too. Okay, here you go. First point to remember. The busier we are trying to satisfy our deepest longing by good and bad horizontal means, and that's so important to understand, because obviously we'd all recognize that trying to fulfill that longing in bad ways is a JV move, right? Everybody look at your neighbor and say, JV move, bro. JV move, right? All right. But sometimes we get delusional to think that somehow we can do this with good things and somehow it'll have a different result, right? The busier we are trying to satisfy these deepest longings by good and horizontal things, the more likely we are to miss God's vertical invitation for us to experience him. There's no way in the crowd this size that I can know what everything is going on in your life and how messed up and how hurting you are and how broken you are and how dissatisfied you are with the reality of the life that you're facing. But I come to help you understand this. None of those things matter, because all of us have this in common, that this is what's driving us. This eternal longing given to us by the Almighty separates us from all other created beings. It's a gift that's universally given to mankind, that lives in each member of you and your family. Each person on the street finds emptiness deeply within them, even if he or she cannot articulate or even understand it. Every single citizen in the community surrounding us and surrounding our church aches at this very moment to have this cavity filled. Every person moving about our city tonight and this afternoon has a deepest longing that achievements and accolades and back alley pleasures can never satisfy or fill. Amen. Each person of a new generation arrives and believes that somehow they're unique, but they discover in the end that they still struggle the same way we do. Young people, get this. I know you know everything and your parents are idiots, right? You could write a book now while you still know everything, and then what you will come up to is just as dissatisfied as your parents. See, this searching deep in our souls, this hunger that food can never feed, that clothing can never cover, that shelter can never provide, can never warm us. And at times, this ravenous longing that demands our satisfaction beyond our own accomplishments or accumulations. This is why billionaires around the globe are miserable, because in them, this longing goes unsatisfied. They can literally buy everything they could ever want, and they are still miserable. One of the unique pleasures or complexities of my job has given me is being around the most powerful people in the world, having the opportunity to be right alongside them, get to see them beyond the cameras. And this is a universal reality. These people have everything, and yet they have nothing. This is why a single mom who has hungry kids and barely is struggling along in some mud hut somewhere in a third world country can be overflowing with joy. And we would look at that and we would say, she has nothing, but she has everything. See, the observation confirms what Scripture reveals when we look upon this reality. Let's go to the Scriptures in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. He said, man came upon man. He formed man from the ground and breathed into him. And man became a living soul. This is what the Creator breathed into humanity that distinguishes us from all other living beings. God has made you a living soul. See, this is why deep inside you, you know that you didn't come from an animal. You know that there's something different about you. And this is why what's so moronic about atheistic behavior and beliefs. It's because they know that inside of us, we are the only creatures on the face of the planet that aren't satisfied with their own existence, no matter how good we have it. Every discussion of the nature of man and the meaning of mankind or even of ministry in the church must begin with this reality, that humans are unique, living among the living, that they, in the center of each of us, is a hunger for something that experiences of this planet can never satisfy. And that is a quest for eternity. This is the fundamental truth that should guide the church in everything that we do. This is what the sad reality is most of what's discussed in the church and the mission of the church and the ministry of the church, as we saw in the little bumper video beginning, talks about man-centered ways of reaching mankind and solving problems. And this is where you see churches get up and talk about 10 pointers to a successful marriage and 5 steps to raising healthy children and so on and so forth and 3 ways to find happiness in your day and all these kind of things, these man-centered things that never satisfy. How is it in the world in a community? Now, our community in Winchester is not as diverse ethnically as other communities, but here's the reality. Even in those ethnically diverse communities, why is it that the church is so focused on the differences of people and unique niches and new mantras of ethnic cultures? Why don't we just start focusing on the sameness? Because we know that this is the universal longing of every mankind, no matter where they've come from, no matter who they are, what color their skin is. Every single one of us has a longing for eternity. And see, the church should be about this reality. If the church is about scratching the minutiae of unique itches, then it is not fulfilling the vacuum of the universal longing of a community that's been installed by God himself. How many of you guys have heard of Maslow? All right, now we're going to go down a little philosophy here. Just hang with me. All right, we got the hierarchy of human needs. Abraham Maslow introduced his famous hierarchy of needs based on several years of observing the most successful, intelligent members of society. Maslow concluded that all people have certain basic needs, which is illustrated with this layer pyramid. That the basic needs are like food, clothing, shelters. Next importance, Maslow claimed, the importance of belonging or being loved. In his original study, he came to argue that the highest need of humanity was self-actualization. You know, what a man can be, he must be. Be all you can be. Maybe Maslow was in the army or something. I don't know, you know, which is such a silly statement. But he talked about this as this being the highest epitome of human actualization, is to be all that you can be. Interesting, but completely incorrect. All right. By the way, in 1971, in his book, The Farther Reaches of Human Nature, Maslow acknowledged that his subjects were not satisfied by their own accomplishments or experience, but were looking for a meaning beyond themselves, forcing him to amend his previous conclusions that so many of people, hundreds and thousands and millions of people, built their entire lives by. Maslow went, whoops, sorry, made a mistake. You ever make a mistake? Look at your neighbor and said, yeah, I've made a mistake. Yeah, all right. Millions of people followed this dude, and he was completely wrong. They started to realize that he totally missed it. In 1971, he said, transcendence offers to the very highest and most inclusive holistic realms of human consciousness, behaving and relating as an ends rather than a means to oneself, to the significance of others, to human beings in general, to other species, to natures, and even to the cosmos. You know, it's a reality. It's hard to find a professor in college today who does not relate to Maslow's theory, but rarely understands his reluctance to detract his previous statements from 1943, that human longing could be fulfilled only in something outside of the individual. Maslow realized this at the end of his life and realized there was something more transcendent, much more pervasive in every human, even than their own need for self-actualization. Even among those who have not reached Maslow's standard of self-actualization, the recognition of the longing of the transcendent was common. Wow, that's amazing. Matter of fact, another I won't touch on this longer, but during World War II, Viktor Frankl was a prisoner in the famous Auschwitz concentration camp, and he found that it was absolutely essential and necessary for survival that one focused outside of themselves in order to find the ability to endure. He said, being human always points to and is directed towards something or someone other than oneself. He said, be it a meaning of fulfillment to another human being or being to an encounter. He says, the more one forgets himself by giving himself over to a cause, to another person in love, or the more human he is, the more he actualizes himself. Interesting statement. So here's a question for you. Do you sense that same longing in your soul? Have you known the emptiness for looking for satisfaction that doesn't arrive at the next relationship or the next achievement or the next accolade? I mean, you guys realize this, right? You guys sense this even in your own life, right? See, the human condition is prescribed throughout Scripture and is observed in social sciences, but is never fully understood without the understanding of the transcendent. Now, be patient with me because we're going through a lot of steps that the temptation is just to rush to solutions. But I want us to linger a little bit longer to understand this foundational context that should drive our understanding of who we are, more importantly, who God is, and the bridge that he's created to bridge the gap between us. Everything I'm bursting to share with you about the church and being vertical requires buy-in on this fundamental premise that every human being shares an appetite for eternity. Matter of fact, eternity can be seen even in the darkest of human souls. How many of you guys have ever heard of a missionary named Don Richardson? Don Richardson, I think we got a picture of him here. You'll be able to see him. Don Richardson was a missionary to the Swahili tribe in New Guinea. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, and pastors say, well, you know, I'm in a very tough area. I'm in a military town. They're always moving everywhere. Or people that have gone to be missionaries in the 1040 window and how difficult it is to minister in those kind of places. And I've heard pastors talk about how difficult sometimes their people are. And I'll confess to you, sometimes I've even thought that we're ministering amongst the people of Mosaic has been sometimes challenging to my soul. All right. But that's nothing to compare to what this guy dealt with. I mean, this guy, people that they wanted, they saw, even until the 1950s, they still believed that they would prove their power and ability by eating out your brains and using your skull as a pillow, all right? That was their goal. And Don Richardson began to minister to that tribe and began to tell them to learn their language. They had no written language, you had to learn to speak the language. He began to even format the written language for them because they had none, to be able to help them learn and educate. Once he began to do that, he began to share with them the gospel story. And he was sharing the gospel story about how Jesus was crucified. These people were so perverted in their construct and in their behavior. When they heard the story of the betrayal of Jesus on the cross, they cheered, thinking that Judas was the hero of the story. All they did is fight and war and kill each other. That was their pastime. And so twisted was this really mindset that they literally cheered for Barabbas. Now notice here, he makes a statement that after watching for 14 years this vengeance-driven bloodbaths outside his front door, Richardson was ready to pack it in and painfully concluded that he had located a people on the earth that were beyond reach. Richard felt forced to conclude that they had no desire beyond their immediate gratification and their most basic impulses. That's how bad off these people were, right? But he was wrong. Shortly before he abandoned his work, Richardson saw something that changed everything for him, including those he came to help. In an elaborate ceremony, one of the chiefs took his own infant son and presented his child to another enemy chief. This peace child was to ensure reconciliation between the warring tribes and establish a lasting, peaceful relationship that would not be betrayed in their lifetime. Richardson obviously saw the perils of the gospel and proclaimed to them God's peace child and the loving and how he loved humanity so much, the human heart of the Creator, that he gave his son to be reconciled to each of them. Did it matter? Did it make a difference? Absolutely. People in the tribe began to be saved by tens and then by hundreds and then by thousands and tens of thousands. To date, the largest circular structure on the face of the earth is the worship center in New Guinea that these people have constructed. It totally changed their life. Looking in from the outside, we would have thought that they loved their way of life. They weren't searching for a better way, just like their fellow man in the Western world. But contrary to their appearance, the tribesmen realized that a lot of the things were different than us, but down in the basic core, they were the same as us. Now, people that we look at that were more different in the reality are a lot more same than we'd like to realize. Do you guys get that? See, Don Richardson began to teach us, and his personal experience really shaped my thinking, and I hope that it begins to reformat the way you think as well. That every person has in their heart a longing for something outside of and greater than themselves. There's some blanks again for you. Question: how many of you have temporarily suspended your happiness for something later and greater, only to find that when you got that later and greater thing that you sacrificed so much for, it was spectacularly disappointing? How many of you have ever experienced that before? Right? I mean, how many of you all love buying a new car, right? We all love that new car smell, man. And I remember saying years and years ago, I wish they would box it up and you could just put it in an old car. And they have, right? You can get new car smell in your old piece of junk. Right? It's that beautiful smell. But you know what? That beautiful new car smell, it fades away. And all of a sudden, this wonderful, beautiful car that you were so satisfied driving off the lot, you're still paying for it, and it's a piece of crap. It all happens. It's so many times that I remember so many times thinking when I was a young man that when I was a teenager, man, when I'm out on my own, then I'll be able to do what I want and I'll be happy. And then I got out on my own, I was doing what I want. I really wasn't doing what I want because I was a Marine. I had no ability to do what I want. I got told what to do every day. That was funny because I was like, I'm going to go join the Marine Corps. I'm not going to listen to anybody, you know. That's how smart teenagers is, by the way. That makes complete sense to a teenager, right? But then I thought, man, when I was single in the Marine Corps, then, man, once I get married, and then all my satisfaction will be so fulfilled. And then I got married, I thought, once we get here, and once we have children, then we'll have arrived. And then once you get children, then you start realizing, once I get rid of my children, then we'll have arrived, right? Then satisfaction will come. But it never comes. Why are we so delusional? Why are we so willing to believe the lie that we know in our heart of hearts will never truly satisfy? May I submit to you the reason why I think we keep doubling down on this lie that we know is not true? It's because we don't have an alternative. We don't know what else to do. So we keep doubling down on what we don't know. What we know won't work. So it doesn't matter where you come from. You can be a punky country, you know, hillbilly from the, you know, from West Virginia. You can be down from the ghettos, you know, down in Washington, D.C. It doesn't matter. We're all the same. Look at your neighbor and say, we're the same. We're the same. We're the same. A universal longing is for eternity. And human has this deep abiding sense that something transcends our immediate situation. And by the way, if you're looking for your immediate situation to be satisfied or to be fixed or to be made whole, understand something. Once that actually did happen, just as if you would want it to happen, you still won't be satisfied. How many of you would realize this, that we find ourselves praying about things that are only to satisfy our immediate context? Raise your hand. That's the vast majority of your prayers. And then you're wondering why God doesn't answer you. Or God doesn't answer prayers. He's answering prayers, but his answers are no. Because he knows what's better for you. Because satisfying our immediate needs is not the real longing of our soul. See, there's something that not only singular but universally identical about every human and every culture throughout history. All right, the access points or expressions of that longing may vary from culture to culture, but, everybody say with me, but, here's your PTR, all right, the underlying vacuum of the center of every soul is a manufacturer's specification from God himself. He is the one who has placed eternity into our hearts. See, but eternity is like it's a general term. How do people would describe what they have experienced, what they have not experienced fully? So let's move into this idea of eternity, what we've been created for, what we've been longed for, and what the church was created to facilitate a little bit closer and bring it into our context. Eternity means transcendence. That's another blank. Eternity means transcendence. As I mentioned, the Maslow's usage of the word transcendence in describing the highest hunger that he had left out of his original hierarchy in human needs. English dictionary gives us a little bit of phrases that can help us understand transcendence. It says the action or fact of transcending, surmounting, or rising above, an attribute of being above or independent of the universe. These phrases can help us in our understanding of transcendence, but I want to invite a couple of theologians to speak into these terms as well. As far as transcendence goes, Wayne Grudem, who wrote Systematic Theology. If you guys have that book, it's like this big. I do not recommend you try to read through in one sitting. All right, he says, it's often the term used to describe, to say that God is much higher than creation, is the word transcendent. All right, very simply put, this means that God is far above creation in every sense that he's created independent of it. All right, now what does it mean, transcendence? What does transcendent meaning have? Well, transcending the normal and the physical human experience. All right, that's the idea of transcendence. Existing apart from or not subject to the limitations of the material universe. See, transcendence is the best way I have found to describe the attributes of God that are found only in him and that are missing all too often in many churches. See, we are to be facilitators of God's transcendence. This is our main job, to usher in the Almighty God. Forgive us when we have settled for anything less. This is what the church is supposed to be about. Now, it's just ironic because when people start church shopping, how many of you guys have ever gone church shopping before? All right, they look for what you can do for me, what ministry you have, how many friends can I have in this church, what's this, you know, all these kind of things. Are there people there like me? Well, by the way, we just already answered that, right? Because we're all the same. It doesn't matter, right? But we have all these kind of weird discriminating classifiers of how we judge what a church should be about. This is the only thing the church is meant to be about. When transcendence is welcome and unveiled, no one even notices the program or the preacher or other people. or anything resembling performance seems to be out of place, because all that is visible is eclipsed by what is not, and that is God himself moving through the church in power and meeting with his people in magnificent, manifest ways. See, when did we decide that relevant needs-based was superior to awesome God meeting with his people? You know, a lot of times we come to church and we want to hear about those 10 pointers and those three ways and this and that to meet our immediate needs and our immediate context. But you understand, preacher, I got problems right now. Give me something to fix me right now. What you don't understand is what's going to fix you right now is not just fixing you right now. It's not for me to give you a horizontal means of fixing your brokenness in your life. It's for me to point you to look up, because he is the only one that can satisfy you. Sailing is only delightful when the wind blows, and a church without the transcendent leaves us dead in the water. Here's a question for you. Does your heart hunger for the miraculous in church, where God's power is manifested in measurable, significant ways? The answer should be yes, because that is what you need more than anything else. If you're getting that, all your other stuff will be byproducts of living in that vital reunion. Okay, so here's an AT&T. Hello? All right, we're almost done. Stay with me. Hello? Get this. You need to apply this. Pick up the phone. You need this. This AT&T is attitudes to take. Here you go. May my heart hunger for the miraculous, where God's power is manifested in measurable ways. Let me ask you some honest questions. When's the last time God took you to the mat and pinned you with a fresh awareness of his size compared to you? When's the last time that happened? See, look up to experience transcendence. I'm going to move quickly through this. That, you know, the problem is that rationalism is so pervasive in our Western culture, it's actually been the default programming of the way we experience God in church, too. Because we're not really looking to experience God. We're just looking to be moralistic, upright people so that we can figure out life on our own. What we've developed in many churches is this concept that I would call Christian atheism. That we want all the morality, we want all the good living, we want all the right steps, but what we need and what we long for the most is God. It's not enough that you fix your family. Don't you get that? The reality is rationalism, and church leaders have been raised on rationalism, lead ministries where the supernatural, the vertical, is suppressed, where God himself is at best an observer and is commonly never seen. Rarely is he ever a participant in the activities of what the church involves themselves in. The reality is maybe the greatest rationality of all is the recognition that rationality in of itself is incomplete way of knowing. Here's the problem. You guys want a God that makes sense to you, don't you? Well, that just doesn't make sense to me. When's the last time you prayed for God just not to make sense to you? If God's making sense to you, friends, help me. Let me help you understand this. Your God is way too small. You know, the fact is, though, is that I'll just read this. For a person concluding that rationally that God does not exist, rational attempts to prove otherwise are doomed. And this is where the church has really made a mistake. We're trying to prove to people who do not believe in God that God is the rational conclusion to believe in. All right? This is why the church should never bow down to the idolatry of rationalism. While there are surely rational reasons why we should believe in God, vertically, the verticality of our relationship with Christ must rule the relationship, not the reverse. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man receives not the things of God. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. Our point is that if much we try to make Christianity make sense to people who do not believe in Christ, we are wasting our time. A point to remember is that in society where rationality has ruled for so long that the church frequently fails to see that forsaking the weekly pursuit of the transcendent, we have given up the only ground that is uniquely ours in the world. Only the church can do this. You guys realize, like, why should we go to church in COVID 2020 or in 2021? Why does the church even matter today? There's people that are asking those questions. And here's the reality. God has chosen one place to manifest his presence. And that is amongst his people in this thing called church. And that should be the only thing that we're about at Mosaic. It's being communicators and arbiters of that which nowhere else in the world they can get. You know, the reality is there's a lot of places you can get good morals. You can go to all kinds of places and learn how to have successful families. You can get a marriage counselor and learn how to properly communicate between your spouses. So what do you come to church for? This is it. This is the only thing we have. We're a one-trick pony, friends. And gladfully so. Because this should be the only thing that we deal in the currency is that of the transcendent. Now I'll go over what we experience transcendence. We'll be done. We're not even going to have a song, but I need to finish this up because this is where it really matters. We experience transcendence when something big reveals my small amount of being. I experience transcendence when that God reminds me of how little I am. If you come to church and you hear preaching and teaching and worship and you feel really good about yourself, there's something wrong with that church. You should come and feel ruined about how small you are and how awesome your God is. I experience transcendence when God reminds me how little I am. I stand at the shore of an ocean and realize that there are worlds underneath the waves. I look up at the base of a mountain and reminded that before the mountains were brought forth, that he had formed me. Everlasting, everlasting, you are God. Is there infinite relief in having, for once, gotten rid of all silly nonsense about our own dignity, which God has made you restless and unhappy all your life? Transcendence is a healthy dose of insignificance to a race who's rooted in pride. Transcendence cuts us down to our proper portion before the awesome God. And that you and I are not significant is wonderful, freeingly so. It liberates us. And this is what the church has been designed for. It's not to tell you that you're awesome. It's to tell you that you're not. But he is. Secondly, I experience transcendence. And all that is knowable reminds me of how little I know. When something wise reveals my small amount of knowing. I get this every time I jump into a new study or new endeavor. I know I say I'm a hillbilly, but I went to seminary for 9 years. That means I probably have more education than many people in this room, right? But what I find is that how much I begin to study on something, how little I know about it. And then what's really crazy is things that I would be considered a subject matter expert on. When I begin to study those, talk about those things, or really look at a different dimension of those realities, I begin to realize once again how little I know about those things. You guys ever find that about yourself? You think you know something, then you run into somebody that really knows something, and then you're like, holy smokes, man, I feel silly, right? And yet God upholds the universe by the word of his power. He established it and holds it all together. Thirdly, we experience transcendence, and we'll kind of close with these thoughts, that when something infinite reminds me that I am finite. I experience transcendence when something infinite reminds me that I'm finite. David, the psalmist, experienced these words when he wrote, "When I look in the heavens and the work of your fingers and the moons and the stars that you have set in place, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that you should care for him?" Psalm chapter 8. Now, we live in a solar system. Okay, get this. Stay with me now. We live in a solar system, our sun and our 8 planets, you know, or it used to be 9 planets. Now Pluto's not a planet anymore. I don't know. It's hard to keep track of. All right, that has a diameter of 7.5 billion miles. 7.5 billion miles. Now, get this. If you drove your space car, all in favor of driving a space car? Okay. All right, if you drove your space car, kids, how many of you guys want to drive a space car when you get older? All right, chances are you probably will. Who knows what you do when you get older, right? All right, you're in your space car. Kids, let me see your handles. Get your handles. You got to drive, right? You can't not drive your space car. All right, hands on the wheel, foot on the gas. Amen? That's the way I drive. All right, I drive by grace, not under the law. Amen? All right, foot on the gas. All right, now, if you were to drive 65 miles an hour around the clock, If you're my son, you're going to drive 95 miles an hour, okay? 65 miles an hour around the clock. Get this. It would take you 13,172 years to drive across the solar system. Look at your neighbor and say, that's a long time. without a bathroom break, by the way. Just saying, could be a little bit of an issue. What's that? All right. Wait, that's gross. Okay. All right. Now, you think, man, that's big, right? That's big. All right. Now, as large as the solar system is, it's nothing compared to our galaxy. Okay? So, now, think about that. Think about that. Our galaxy, there are over 1 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. Each star reading a solar system that is more or less the size of our own, with planets revolving around it and their other suns. Now, that it's so big, we have a hard time even thinking that concept, do we? Okay, now watch this. Pay attention to this. If you were to take the entire galaxy and reduce it to the size of America, right, the United States, all right, our solar system would be a coffee cup in Kansas. That's how big it is. Boom! Big! And God spoke it with just a word. Whew. I mean, that doesn't even put into context that they're saying that there may be 100 billion galaxies out there. There's more galaxies than even our galaxy. Like, try to put that even into concept. And to think about that, when you marvel the fact that God spoke it all into existence, Psalm 33, verse 9, and yet he wants to reveal himself to you. That God says, I love you. And then he wants to reveal himself through us to other people. All the experiences diminish in any sense of personal sovereignty I should have in my life, forcing me once again to resign as CEO and chairman of the board to control my own outcome. See, the reality is this unfulfilled longing of transcendence leads someone to idolatry. See, the dilemma of the human race is not that we're unaware of God, but that when push comes to shove, we value ourselves more highly than we value God. Here's a point to remember. At the core of humanity's sin problem, it's not a horizontal behavioral issue to be corrected, but a vertical relationship to be restored. This is God of creation shouting out to us in his transcendence, but we silence the message with the idolization of our own self. When we become aware of God and put him in his rightful place, we start to see the drastic contrast between him and us and are gladfully undone. When we ask people what they want in church, instead of giving them what they've been created for, what they long for, we play into the very idolatry that the church of Jesus Christ was created to dismantle. This is what the church is supposed to be about. Ernest Hemingway put a shotgun to his mouth and blew his brilliance away. Marilyn Monroe suffocated herself with sleeping pills and slipped into eternity with a search that love that never endured her. You know, Marilyn Monroe said, you know, I'm a human too, and all I've ever really wanted to do is be loved. Jimi Hendrix, Janis Joplin, Kurt Cobain, Heath Ledger, Amy Winehouse could fill the pages with these sad stories of people that refused to accept God and lived in despair with the reality of transcendence as something that haunted them. Why do athletes persist in careers beyond their prime? Why did Bernie Madoff continue to accumulate wealth beyond absurdity? Why does Bill Gates jettison much of what he requires? Is he searching for something beyond success and significance that is outside of himself that he cannot obtain no matter how much he gives away? The reality is that when we ask people what they want instead of give them what they need, we're contributing to their idolatry rather than dismantling it. So what do we do? What do we understand when our churches need to be about this reality of the transcendence? Think about this, that one, everyone feels the pain of God's absence until they find him. Every single person. What hurting in your life is not the situation you find yourself in. What's hurting in your life is that void that only God can fill. If you're sitting here and you're hurting and longing to be made whole in ways that you cannot even fully articulate or even understand something, you have and you must find Him. And here's the encouraging thing. Although you may grow up in darkness, not having a clue how to do it, He comes looking for you. Efforts by others to fill this void will end in futility and should provoke compassion amongst us. As we look upon our culture and our world, desperately trying to fill this void, it should not drive us to anger, but break us with compassion. And that the church is the only place that has the answer for that longing. And thirdly, the energy expended to reach people should focus on God and the gospel. This is what the church is about. Transcendence, the universal longing that's been created in us. And by friends, if you're not seeking to get this satisfied by His only provision, you'll constantly be frustrated in every single one of your efforts. So my encouragement to you is, as we close, stop making a debt, start making a difference, and look up, because He's the only one that has the answer. Let's pray.